What are the qualities that our society admires in its heroes? Perhaps another way to ask the question is this. What are the qualities of the good guy, you know, the guy who saves the day in modern movies or in television? I mean, think about it. What comes to mind when you think of Jack Bauer or Jason Bourne or James Bond or Chuck Norris? They obviously all have the same photographer as well. I mean, these are all guys with admirable qualities. Like they can kill you 97 different ways with a ballpoint pen. And kill you they will because they're bad and they have a license to kill. And there are actually websites that you can go to that list their admirable qualities. For example, some about Chuck Norris, like, when the boogeyman goes to bed every night, he checks the closet for Chuck Norris. Or when Chuck Norris does push-ups, he doesn't push his body up, he pushes the earth down. Or Superman wears Chuck Norris pajamas. Or there are no weapons of mass destruction in Iraq. Chuck Norris lives in Oklahoma. Admirable qualities, right? Because the man is tough. But when I was reading the list, and I would like to commend it to you, but I can't. There are hundreds of facts listed, but I found that many of them were profane, indeed vulgar, which is a bit of a shame because, as I understand it, Chuck Norris is a Christian. But then I thought, well, of course, the qualities that we admire in our man-made heroes are consistent with the deeds of the flesh that we looked at last week. Things like immorality, think Bond. Strife, outbursts of anger, carousing, all things in the typical action fleck, right? And so again, what are the qualities or characteristics that our society admires or emulates? I would suggest these qualities are a bit different than the ones that the Scripture puts forward as admirable. The truth is, those are the kinds of movies that I like. The ones where the good guy maims or kills lots of really bad guys. Why? Because I'm able to compartmentalize. I'm able to watch a movie in the evening, which is inconsistent with what I read that morning in the Bible. What are the qualities that we should admire, that we should emulate? We'll try this list on for size. Action heroes in mind, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and boring. Would you go to that kind of movie? Self-control. Who ever heard of an action hero with self-control? These qualities wouldn't make much of an action movie if the main dude demonstrated those characteristics, would it? And yet, those are exactly the qualities, Paul calls them fruit, that we should admire. Indeed, qualities that we should pursue. In our continuing study of the book of Galatians, Paul is applying what he has taught us in the first few chapters. Follow his rationale. No, he said, contrary to what the false teachers were saying, a person is not justified by good works. He's not justified by keeping the law of Moses. A person is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. In fact, the gospel saves us from our sin, its consequences, and it also saves us from the onerous demands of keeping the law. There is freedom in Christ. But now listen, that freedom is not to sin. It's not a license to sin. You'll remember the false teachers, we call them Judaizers, were countering Paul's teaching of the gospel of free grace with this accusation. They were saying Paul is just an antinomian. He's throwing off the moral restraints of the law. He's giving people permission to live however they want. He's giving them permission to live a life of sin. Paul is teaching license, to which Paul says, no, that's not true. You see, when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they receive a new heart. They're new creations. Now, I know this next sentence is Christianese, but will you pay attention for just a second? They receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God of the universe. And so now they walk by the Spirit, so as not to fulfill the desires of the flesh. But he also reminded us that we still live in this not yet perfect flesh, in this sinful world with all of its temptations and appetites. And so there is this ongoing battle to be waged. The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, he said. So don't give in to the flesh, doing as you please. Instead, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? We talked about it last week. To walk by the Spirit is to make a moment-by-moment conscious decision to surrender control of our lives to the Spirit of God. To recognize, yes, that we couldn't save ourselves. We needed Jesus to do that. And we also can't sanctify ourselves either. That is, we can't make ourselves holy. We need the Spirit of God day by day to do that through us and for us. We saw as we surrender control to the Spirit that we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We will look and act differently. Folks, the Christian should be different from the world. If the world can't look at your life and see any difference, then non-believers, there's a problem. What does that difference look like? Well, we started with the works of the flesh. Paul gave us a description of that. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like that, just in case your sin didn't make the list. Those are the deeds of the flesh. Many of the, notice, characteristics of the so-called action heroes. And Paul ended the list, and we ended last week with this very sober warning. I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice those kinds of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If the deeds of the flesh characterize your life, if they are the practice of your life, again, not an occasional lapse, but a habitual behavior, he says, you're not really a Christian. You don't know Jesus, and by the way, you're not on your way to heaven. Sobering. And I also ended last week by suggesting that rather than trying to figure out what constitutes practice, right? Well, what exactly is a practice? I mean, can I do it once a week? Twice a week? Once a month? As if we're bargaining with God. Rather than trying to figure out how close to the line we can walk, instead we walk by the Spirit and pursue holiness. We stay as far away from the line as possible. Again, it's not that those good works save us, but they are evidence of a redeemed life. The heart of the true believer, listen to me, the heart of the true believer really wants to follow Jesus. Far from being antinomian, Paul's teaching was this: having experienced new life in Christ, having received the Holy Spirit of God, we have a newfound ability to obey the moral demands of the law. We do live different lives. What does that different life look like? What then are the deeds of the Spirit, or what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit? It's found in our text today, Galatians 5, verses 22 and following, which say this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful about that, challenging one another or envying one another. Most of us are familiar with this list, the fruit of the Spirit. And just as last week was a time for self-examination, so it is time this week for self-examination. And notice, by the way, I say self-examination. You see, here's the challenge. Here's what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to look around at others and say, yeah, I see that in you, or I don't see that in you. My encouragement is not to do that, at least not yet. We'll get there next week when Paul says, if you see your brother or sister caught in any trespass or sin, one of the deeds of the flesh that we talked about, you who are spiritual, who are evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, should restore him with the spirit of gentleness. But listen, that's next week. Last week it was, are there acts of the flesh that are evident in my life that I need to deal with? And this week the question for self-examination is this. Do these qualities describe my life? In what areas do I need to surrender greater control to the Holy Spirit so that His fruit is seen in my life? I'll give you the outline as we jump into the text. We're going to see very simply the fruit of the Spirit and the death of the flesh, starting with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the first thing that we notice is the word fruit is singular. That's not a misprint. It is. Many suggest that we look at this not as kind of a bowl or a cornucopia of fruit where I get to pick an apple or a banana or an orange, but rather maybe a cluster of grapes. They just all kind of all go together. Another suggests that we look at this fruit as a single gem with each facet of the gem representing the brilliance of a walk by the Spirit. Here's the point of all that. Singular fruit. You can't pick and choose these. The fruit of the Spirit, all of them, is to be expressed in your life, evidenced in your life. I mean, you can't read through the list and say, I think I'll take love and joy for 500, Alex, but I'll leave patience and self-control. You can't do that. No, a Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled person will evidence all of these things. They will be the characteristic of a believer's holy life. All of them, all nine of them. Which leads to the second thing that we notice. These are the fruit of the Spirit. They are not the fruit of the flesh. I know this is obvious, but let me just say it. You can't muster these things up. You can't do it. Oh, you may enjoy a measure of success for a while, but if you try to do these things on your own, you will, as you've experienced, eventually fail. And I might add, you've known non-Christians who have manifested some of these qualities, or maybe all of them for a time, as they sought to feed their flesh, the pride of their flesh. But in order for all of these to be present all of time, the believer must be filled with the Spirit. We must walk by the Spirit. You see, last week I suggested that I didn't want anyone leaving here saying, okay, I got it. I got to try harder. I got to quit my pornography. I got to quit getting drunk. I got to quit losing my temper. Okay, I can do it. On your own, you can't find success in any of those things. So also this week, I don't want people leaving saying, okay, I get it. I think I got to show more love. I got to show more joy. I got to show more peace. I got to get more of that self-control. The truth is, on your own, you can't do these things. The goal last week and this week, then, is to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. If you are, these things will be evident in your life. Now, even as I say that, as we work our way through these, it's okay to think and pray, I want to be more loving. I want to be more joyful. I want more patience and goodness. That's fine, but recognize you are not the source of those things. It is the Spirit of God within you. And so the good news becomes you can actually have these qualities of life. They will probably never get you into an action flick. They will probably never make an action figure of you. But God will be pleased because these are His. You see, the third thing we notice is that God Himself possesses or exhibits these qualities, with the possible exception of self-control, as if He had anything to control. All over the Scripture, we see that God is full of love and peace and goodness and patience and kindness, and it's a good thing. I won't take the time this morning to give you all of the reference, but know that these are God-like qualities, which makes sense. As we are filled by His Spirit, we will be more like our Father. So let's then look at the list. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. First on the list, appropriately, is love. Some have suggested that love is the ground upon which the others are built. It's the foundation of the rest of them. I would agree. Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives a similar list of virtues. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on, and then he gives this list, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Notice there is a responsibility to pursue these things. Beyond all these things, put on love. Beyond that whole list, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It is love that energizes the other virtues. It is the glue that keeps us unified. Jesus himself suggested that love was the greatest commandment. When asked which was the greatest, he responded, you know this, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the entire law and prophets. In other words, if you love God and you love people, you will keep the moral demands of the law. I mean, it's why Paul and James said, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill the royal or the moral law. Now, remember, as we make our way through these, I'm not suggesting that you say, okay, so I'll be more loving so that way I can keep the law. That mixes things up. Rather, I'm suggesting that you say, okay, I'll walk by the Spirit. I'll surrender control to the Spirit. So that I'll possess the fruit of the Spirit, the first of which is love. And by the way, it is a fruit of the Spirit to love. It is not the result of the attractiveness of the ones loved. We love because it is of the Spirit to do so. It's what believers do, not based on the loveliness of the person. Love is first. It's why Jesus said, a new command I give you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. John went on to elaborate on that and actually combined Jesus' teaching with Paul's. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. In fact, he said, if you don't love one another, that is, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you are not a disciple of Christ. That fits with what Paul is saying. If you possess as a practice of life the works of the flesh, you don't know Jesus. John says, if you don't obey the greatest commandments, if you don't evidence or exhibit the fruit of the Spirit as a practice of life, I didn't say perfectly, but as a practice of life, you don't know Jesus. So what he says, believers just love. Real love. The word is agape, which speaks of an intense form of love, self-sacrificing form of love. As I said, God demonstrates this quality. Certainly, he demonstrated sacrificial love toward us in that while we were still dirty, rotten sinners, he sacrificed his own Son for us. And then Romans 5 tells us that God gave us his Spirit who has poured out his love in our hearts. In other words, we have the ability to love because he first loved us. Love is the foundation upon which the rest are built. Believers, love. It's what we do. It's our nature to do so. I won't spend as much time on the rest, but look at them with me. Next comes joy. Another sentence that you're going to tune out, but I want you to hear it. Joy resides in the knowledge of sins forgiven and rests in a right relationship with God. It means joy is delight in our relationship with the Father. There is this deep-seated sense of well-being. You could call it a happy contentment. As such, joy does not reside, it does not reside in outward circumstances. It is not dependent on outward circumstances. In fact, it is independent. It doesn't matter what's going on out here. Meaning, now get this, joy exists alongside pain and sorrow and trouble and trial and loss. You see that? You see, the opposite of joy is not sorrow. The opposite of joy is not trial or tribulation. The opposite of joy is misery, unhappiness, gloom, joylessness. It's why you've known Christians who can evidence trust and joy in the midst of life's most difficult and trying circumstances. You've known believers who have expressed joy in the midst of loss of health or loss of a loved one, loss of a job, whatever, fill in the blank. And in fact, joy, listen to me, joy in the presence of those painful things of life is evidence of the power of faith. See, here's the truth. They can take it all. They can't take my joy. This really is where the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers miss the boat. They think that joy comes from those external things. God wants you happy, so pursue health and wealth. You'll be happy. But joy does not come from those fleeting external possessions. It comes from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Third is peace. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. In fact, I would suggest that we can have peace in the midst of conflict. You see, it is first peace with God and subsequently peace toward one another. Peace is also the result of a right relationship with God. Paul said it this way in Romans 5. You know this verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can actually have peace in an unpeaceful world, in the midst of global, national, marital, relational, economic strife and unrest. Ours, oddly, is peace. It's why Paul would tell the Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension. All okay, they don't get it. They look at, how can you be peaceful in the midst of that situation? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Fourth is the word patience. The old word is long-suffering. Notice how these build on one another. As we experience the love of God poured out in our hearts, we can have joy and peace, even in the midst of a difficult world that doesn't know true joy and peace. And we can, therefore, really be patient. Once again, the goal is not to leave and say, okay, I need to be more patient. I'll be patient if it kills me. The goal is to surrender more control to the Spirit, and I promise you, you will be patient. You have trouble losing your temper? Here's the solution. It's the Spirit. It isn't counting to 10. It's the Spirit. Now, the meaning of the word patience is seen in that old word, long-suffering. Because this word speaks of patience in the midst of mistreatment. When you are mistreated, you show patience. It defers anger under provocation. It refuses to retaliate when wronged, even when retaliation would seem to us, at least, just. Think action figure. Instead of anger or retribution, we show patience toward those who have wronged us. Ephesians 4 says it this way, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Leads to the next one, kindness. There's another action hero quality, kindness. Not only does the believer who is filled with the Spirit not show anger when wronged, not only do we show patience, but this word implies that we return that wrong with kindness. We've been wronged, we return the wrong with kindness, kind of like Steven Seagal does. You with me? We are to clothe ourselves with kindness and actually do good to those who have done evil to us. This can only be the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit living within us that allows us to be magnanimous when wronged, kind toward others, even when they mistreat us. Now, this is as good a time as any to apply the fruit of the Spirit. Let me just pause here for just a moment and to apply the fruit of the Spirit to our most intimate and personal relationships. Because you see, it's very easy to sit in an air-conditioned building for an hour on Sunday morning and think, yeah, I can do this in my church life. Okay, that guy's a jerk at work, but I can maybe do that. I need to be patient. I need to be kind, not return evil with good. with my brothers and sisters in Christ especially. Can I remind you this morning that you might very well be married to a brother or sister in Christ? See, this is a lot easier to apply when we're just together a couple of hours a week. But how about those with whom we live? Shouldn't these qualities, these characteristics, start with your spouse and with your children? Meaning, what would it look like if instead of fighting all of the time, instead of responding in anger or with impatience, you showed love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Would your home look a little different than it does right now? Does this describe your house? It's also a good time to point out how opposite these are to the works of the flesh. It's why Paul said the Spirit desires against the flesh against the Spirit. These are in opposition with each other, as are their works. They oppose each other. So that the opposite of love is hatred, evidencing itself in jealousy and envying. Opposite of joy and peace are disputes and dissensions and factions. Opposite of patience and self-control are outbursts of anger. Opposite of kindness and goodness are, as we'll see in just a moment, immorality, impurity, sensuality. These are in opposition. Next on the list is goodness, which often appears with the word righteousness. It speaks of moral purity or moral excellence. Hence the opposite of impurity. It's more than just being morally good, though. It carries with it the idea of generosity. One said it this way: it is magnanimous kindness which is demonstrated or issues in practical generosity, doing more than is expected or required. That's a good person. Next is faithfulness, which speaks of trustworthiness, fidelity, loyalty. By the way, also the opposite of sexual immorality. It speaks of a person upon whom we can rely, upon whose loyalty we may depend, and upon whose word we can unreservedly trust. In other words, there is unswerving fidelity. I'm going to get this. Unswerving fidelity to Jesus and to His people. Next one, gentleness. Could also be translated perhaps in your Bibles, meekness. Not to be confused with weakness. It is, in fact, power under control. It is a humble and gentle disposition toward others. Humble and gentle disposition toward others for which there is no action figure. Interesting. It is a person of strength, but it is governed by love and humility. Last is self-control. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, this fruit is opposite of almost every deed of the flesh. Self-control is the power to restrain passions and appetites, which is why I suggested God Himself doesn't necessarily possess this virtue. He doesn't have any passions or appetites which need to be restrained. Self-control is the opposite of self-indulgence. It is the Spirit-controlled ability to keep the flesh at bay and to pursue righteousness. And you sit there and you say, man, you just don't know my life. I just can't. I'm addicted. Yes, you can. You can. By the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So how are you doing on this self-examination? And I want to remind you, this is not a buffet where you get to go through and pick and choose the ones that you like, the ones that you find easier and leave the rest. This is a conscious decision to be filled with the Spirit and find all of these qualities evident in your life. Paul says, against such things, this list of Spirit-filled qualities, there's no law. Because you see, law is typically seen as restraining behavior. Here he says, no law is needed to restrain or conversely to produce these. These are produced by the Spirit. Don't need a law to tell you you can't. You don't need a law to tell you that you should. Law really has nothing to do with it. It's the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. And why would there be a law to prevent people from living this way? Against such things, there is no law. This brings us quickly to our second point and our conclusion, the death of the flesh, verses 24 to 26. You see, the only way that this fruit of the Spirit can be manifested in your life, as opposed to the deeds of the flesh from last week, is to crucify and to keep crucified this fallen flesh. Paul says it this way in verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now certainly there, he's speaking of the moment of salvation when we gave our lives in faith to Christ. When we repented, that is, crucified the flesh, saying no to our sin and yes to Jesus. And there's something else to notice here. This is an active, that not a passive thing that we do. I mean, this is actually a bit different from Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. That's something that has been done to me. This one says, I have crucified my flesh. This is an active decision on the part of the believer to put this fallen flesh to death. We are reminded of the words of Jesus when he said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Now Paul takes this imagery to its natural conclusion. Not only must you take up your cross, there must in fact be an execution. We must crucify the flesh. This is a graphic description of repentance. We must put our sinful flesh to death. Think about it. Crucifixion was not a pretty sight. It was a horrible, painful death reserved for the most hardened criminals. So also our flesh is a terrible, hardened criminal which must be painfully, decisively, pitilessly put to death. And it must stay dead. And so, yes, we crucify the flesh, nailing it painfully to the cross in our identification with Christ. But it also takes a daily decision to keep on taking up the cross and nailing our flesh to it. There is a sense in which it was done at the moment of conversion, but it needs to be continually done and redone. The truth is, our flesh wants to climb off the cross, and we need to keep saying to it, no, you don't, get back up there. Yes, it has been crucified, but it is also true that we need to keep mortifying. We need to keep killing the flesh. We see this idea in Romans chapter 8. Look at it. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. You need to be saved. You got to die. But if by the Spirit, notice present tense, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The truth is, we have crucified it, and we are crucifying it. It's an ongoing process. It's that ongoing battle. And John Stott says it this way. When we came to Jesus Christ, we repented. We crucified everything we knew to be wrong. We took our old self-centered nature with all of its sinful passions and desires and nailed it to the cross. And so Paul says, if we crucify the flesh, we must leave it there to die. You can't coddle it. You can't show it any sympathy. You can't show it any pity. You can't bind up its wounds. Kill it and keep it dead. We must renew every day this attitude towards sin of ruthless and uncompromising rejection. It is why, by the way, Jesus said, you must take up your cross daily. I wish it was a one-time action that we would be done with, but it's not. And so he goes on to say, since we are led by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. First, as a statement of fact, since we're led by the Spirit, let us also command, walk by the Spirit. That tells me that there's a difference between being led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. Two different things. Notice the first is passive. You are led by the Spirit. The second is active. Make a decision. Follow. Walk by the Spirit. Yes, we have received new spiritual life in Christ by His Spirit through regeneration. But now, having received new life, Paul says, do something. Walk by the Spirit. Now, the word walk, very interesting, in verse 25 is different from the word in verse 16. There we saw that walking by the Spirit was this idea of moment-by-moment surrender to the control of the Spirit. Here, the word, he uses a different word. It's very intentional. It's a military term that speaks of marching in order, of following orders and marching. For you former military types, rank and file. Which is why some translate the word here, and it's a good translation, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul is reminding us of our responsibility. We must crucify the flesh, and then we must keep in step. In other words, it is not a matter of letting go and letting God. There is a responsibility on the part of the believer to walk and follow faithfully. Did you know, for example, that every one of these nine qualities of the fruit of the Spirit are also commanded in the New Testament? You say, well, which one is it? It's both. We have a responsibility to do these, but good news, you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. This whole Christian life is the continual putting off of the flesh and the putting on of the Spirit. It is recognizing that we can't do it, but He has done it and can do it through us. So that, verse 26, very quickly, there is no reason to become boastful. Why would you do that? What are you boasting about? What do you have that you have not received? Why would you boast about your goodness? And there's no reason to challenge or envy one another. They got it the same way you did, by the Spirit. It's all a work of the Spirit. And so I'm done. As we close this morning, the question is, from last week and this week, tying the two together, what is the practice of your life? Are they the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Let's stand for prayer. Father, this is actually incredibly good news. You command us to be patient and kind and good and self-controlled and faithful and loving, all of those things. But by myself, I can't. And so you enable what you command. So Father, thank you. Thank you for the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit. Would you help me to say no to the deeds of the flesh? Help us as a people to say no to the deeds of the flesh and to say yes to the Spirit and become a more loving, joy-filled, peaceful people. Would you help us to do that? In Christ's name.